If you take your Bibles, and thank you for listening to that, 2 Peter chapter 1, once again, once you find your place, if you could stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to read verses 10 through 21 this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. I'll begin in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As we've talked about already, you understand that Peter cares about these people. Even though they may or may not have been his converts, he cares about them. Even though they may or may not be churches that he had a part in starting, he cares about them. He wants them to continue. He wants them to succeed. And listen, he's not in any competition with Paul. He doesn't want to see Paul's converts go by the wayside and his converts be exalted. That they're not in that kind of game. They want the kingdom of God to go forward. They want the churches to be strong. They want people to be bearing fruit and growing and spreading and starting new churches. That's their desire. And shouldn't that be our desire, right? We send missionaries all across the world. We support missionaries going all across the world. We go out door knocking in our community. And I hope that as we live our lives, our daily lives, that people are seeing Jesus in us. And that's the kind of life we want to live. I do want to let you know that in verse 13, as I was talking last week about Peter's personal feeling about putting people in remembrance of the things that they already know, in the things that they're already established in, he used the phrase, "I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And as I looked at this word a little bit more, and someone helped me with this, that word meet, it does show an urgency. But it simply means he thinks that it's right for him to do this. And by the way, as a Christian, it ought to be known that it is the right thing to do to stir people up by putting them in remembrance. And so he felt that way. He said, "I have a responsibility. So because I have a responsibility, I'm an apostle. I'm one who is called into the ministry to be a preacher of the gospel. And Jesus himself called me to be a fisher of men. And so I think it's the right thing for me, as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm on this earth, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so, folks, it's the right thing to do to stir people up. Now, we can do it a nice way, right? We don't have to be rude about it. Brother Sebastian and I, we were out and we tried to be nice. But we met up with a man that was a very hardened Catholic. You know, everything that we said, of course, he had a rebuttal or an answer for. And he made a comment that was just silly. And I told him that's a lie. And, you know, that I wouldn't call that rude. Maybe I could have said it nicer, I guess. I don't know. Could I have been nicer, Sebastian? Yeah. Maybe not, right? I wasn't like yelling at the guy, right? He's got my back. He was just a very difficult person to talk to. But after I kind of told him he was a liar, he didn't like that. So he said, I'm done here. So we said, okay, well, okay. We're done too. what is the verse that says, I just lost it. As much as lies within you, you know, be kind to people and be gentle. So my as much as lies within me is kind of minimal. So I don't know. I guess I just built that way. But no, we should. But you know, it's okay to say, hey, that's a lie. That's not true. You know, and it's okay to remind brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm sorry, that's just not the way to live. And you know what? That's not mean. It's really not. You know, sometimes we need to just tell people, hey, that's not right. I remember in the Christian school, from time to time, I would notice which young people were those natural leaders. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those personality types that just kind of stick out and they're just kind of natural leaders. And I would bring them into my office and I would just have a visit with them. And I said, look, you have a great opportunity here. God's given you a natural ability. And I said, you can use it to the glory of God by leading people to do right things. Or you can use it to the shame of God and lead people to do wrong things. I said, but you are a leader. People are going to follow you. And if you lead them down the wrong path, that's going to be on you. If you lead them in the right path, that's going to be on you. I mean, you understand that, right? And so I would encourage these young people, especially young men, but sometimes it was a young lady, and I would talk to them about it as well. You know, you understand there's positive peer pressure and there's negative peer pressure. And, you know, you say, oh, pastor, in a Christian school, you had to kind of set the line and determine between positive leadership and negative. Yeah, buddy, I did. Even in a Christian school with a closed enrollment. You know, not all church kids are good kids. Yeah, I'm looking at y'all. I'm seeing which one's going to squirm the most here. Okay, they're looking at me pretty good. All right. That's encouraging. All right. It's true. Okay? But we have a responsibility. So as Peter moves along and is talking about these things, we got into verses 15 and 16 last week. And please understand that this is the truth. These are not cunningly devised fables. And listen, I'm telling you, it's not a bad idea. Of course, if you want to do this, please see me because you've got to be careful who you read after. But it's not a bad idea to study other religions and cults and groups. You need to know what they're doing, what they're saying, how they're twisting the truth or making up things that they're calling truth. All right. But again, you need to do that carefully. All right. Now, I remember, you know, in Bible college, I took a class about cults. There's a book called Kingdom of the Cults. And that's a pretty good book. I don't know if it's been revised or updated. The last time I read it was 20 years ago. So I'm sure there's more information out there. But there are other good books you can read. I think Brother Coral has some. Where's Brother Andrew? There he is. Right. I think he has some on cults and things that he's written. Yeah, I think so. But you know, and I've said this before. We were just talking to this man about this the other day, and he didn't even know the history of his own religion. I told him,
that Constantine started the Catholic Church. He's like, no, he didn't. I'm like, yeah, he did around 300 AD. He's like, no, it started with Jesus in 33 AD. I'm like, oh, the Catholic Church. I didn't know that. It didn't. So I talk about Constantine. He was a cunning man. And as far as the world is concerned, he's a genius. I mean, think about the Catholic religion and all that right? What an organization. And I'm not praising it, you understand. Okay? Yeah, well, that too. Yeah. Money, she was saying. Money, power, influence, you name it, right? But I'm just saying, we're not following cunningly devised fables. I mean, think about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, right? They're going out in droves, and they're knocking on doors, and they're talking to people in the streets, and propagating a cunningly devised fable. They are. And yes, all of you on Facebook, I'm saying these things. Because it's true. And so think about this. The Mormons, they get these kids to commit to a whole year of their life to go on this journey. You know, that's a cunningly devised fable. And that people by the droves buy into this. And we Baptists have the truth. And how much do we go out? I mean, would you dedicate a year of your life for a mission work? And go out and that's what you do for a year or 2 years? Ooh, sorry, didn't mean to step on your toes. Anyways, cunningly devised fables. So we're not following that. And so Peter says, look, this is the real deal. And so I'm not going to be negligent. I think it's the right thing to do, to tell you, to talk to you, to stir these things up in you, because this is something that we've got to do all over the world. And guess what? You know, did the church spread like wildfire? Yeah, absolutely. And it should still be spreading like wildfire. So he says these things. Now, before we get to verses 17 through down to verse, and we will get to verse 20 hopefully tonight. Maybe. I'm encouraged. Looking at my clock here. My wrist clock. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Okay, those are Paul's words. And you understand that we need to continue in these things. Peter's speaking from a perspective. He's been shown in some sort of a way, maybe vision or dream or whatever, that he's going to be soon departing this world. Remember that back in the previous verses? He said, knowing shortly, even as that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Okay, so he's feeling the urgency. I'm running out of time to do all of this. And so he's basically telling them, I'm not going to be around forever to stir you up and put you in remembrance. So I need to pass this on to you. With these eyeballs, I saw Jesus. I was with him for 3.5 years. He talked to me. We spent time together. He rebuked me. He restored me. He encouraged me. On the Mount of Transfiguration, I saw him. I was there. So you see, he said, I have seen this, and now I want to tell you about it so you can pass that on as well. And so he, like Paul said, you remember Paul saw, if you will, the Lord on the Damascus Road. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So what we're trying to pass this on from generation to generation to generation. So Paul said, as I'm following Christ, you follow me. That way when I'm gone, Who are you still following? Christ. And Peter said, I don't want you to believe these cunningly devised fables. I'm an eyewitness of this. And I'm passing this eyewitness account on to you. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now I read that, it's a very long passage of scripture. That's 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 27. But I want you to understand, do you feel and hear the passion of the Apostle Paul about preaching the gospel? About preaching the things that he had been held responsible for, that he had seen, that he had heard, that he had experienced. And Peter likewise, as he's going through here in 1 Peter, he says, look, these are the things I saw and I heard God speak from heaven. And this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And we were in the holy mountain. He said, all of these things happened and we are eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is not fake. This is not a fable. This is worth dying for. This is worth living for. This is worth, it's right to stir people up about this and bring them into remembrance, even though they already know it, and even though they're already established in it, it's the right thing to do. So Peter is making a case. Paul makes a case. Paul also talked about this to Timothy. He talked about it to Titus. He talked about it to the Romans. He basically brought it up in every epistle that he wrote. Something of this effect. Peter's just reiterating the importance of this eyewitness account. Now, let me just say something about Peter. Peter was a witness of the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. He witnessed it. He saw it firsthand. He was there. Peter was a witness to his transfiguration. We already talked about that, right? He was, remember, Peter's the guy that said, hey, I got a great idea. And God said, be quiet. Listen to my son. Okay. That's all in the Greek, okay? You'll understand that, right? Now, he was a witness to his transfiguration. He heard the voice of God. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He was a witness to Christ's death on Calvary. You say, was Peter there? We don't know. We know John was there. We know the ladies were there. I would assume the rest of them are probably afar off. Okay? We don't know that they weren't present. We just know that they weren't really in view. Per se. But here's the thing. He was witness to the empty tomb. He saw that. He was witness to the resurrected Christ. Right? He was there. He was witness to Jesus' mercy and grace as Jesus said to him, lovest thou me more than these? He experienced that. He was a witness of his ascension back to the Father, right? I know that's what they were like because they said, why stand ye here gazing? You know that? If anything's a jaw-dropping moment, it would be Christ going up on a cloud. Whoa. Right? I mean, that's how it works. And so, he saw that. He heard the Great Commission and the promise of power, right? He was there when that sound of a rushing mighty wind came in and filled with the Holy Ghost, went out and preached and saw 3,000 people saved and baptized and added to the church. I think Peter's qualified. I know Paul is qualified. He's you know, on his beast of burden, going on to Damascus to kill the Christians. And all of a sudden, right? I love this verse in John, passage rather. 1 John 1, we've actually talked about this, but I love how John puts it. John was so eloquent at the things that he did. You know that, right? Because Only a guy like John could put in an anonymous jab at Peter in the scriptures, right? About getting to the tomb first, you know, beating him in a race. And, you know, he does it so eloquently. But I love what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. And I love this about John. He doesn't just say I'm an eyewitness, right? He says, which our hands have handled. I love that. I mean, how descriptive of him. They handled Jesus Christ. I mean, not just shaking his hand or, you know, John laid his head on Jesus' chest. I mean, to hear the heartbeat of the Savior. I mean, talk about a mind-blowing thing to think about. He says, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I know that's what Peter is talking about. As he talks about who Jesus was and what they heard and what they saw from God the Father. And then he says, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto, listen to this, ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is he talking about in verse 19? He's talking about the Word of God. You know what? When you want to make something sure, what do? You get it in writing. I remember when I was thinking about going into the Navy, I had a good friend in church, and he was in the service, and he told me, he said, Eric, I'm proud of you that you're thinking about going into the military. He said, but you need to do something. He said, whatever the recruiter promises you, get it in writing. And I tell every young person that I can tell about that, that's the case. Because let me just tell you something. Recruiters aren't liars. They're not. Okay? But they're great benders of things. Okay? They're good with words. And that's what makes them good recruiters. It does. So here's how you solve that problem. You get it in writing. So all the things that they promised me, I made sure that it was printed in black and white on the contract that I signed when I entered the United States Navy. And guess what? I got everything that they promised me because it was in writing. What was I doing? I was making it sure. You know what? This book is sure. Let me just ask you a question. And feel free to answer honestly. Has this pastor ever misquoted or misread this book? Shake your heads. I have. Not on purpose. But I've read the wrong word or said the wrong thing. I think one time I said something about Noah and Moses, and I got the guys mixed up, you know. People do that. You know why? Because I'm not very sure. This book is sure. Okay? It's right when I'm wrong. And when I'm wrong, it's right. You know, this book is not ever wrong. It is what it is. It says what it says. And if there's a mistake, I made it. That's sure. Right? Could Peter mess up when he's giving a speech? Absolutely. Right? All those things can happen because we are but men. We're but flesh. This book is perfect. Remember what the Bible says about faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay? Now, I want you to keep that verse in mind when I read this to you again. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What does that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like the salvation experience. What were we before Christ and before the Word of God? In darkness. Right? And what was it like when Jesus came into your heart?
Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll.
Isn't that what it sounds like? And boy, isn't that true. Not only the salvation experience, what about our life experience after salvation? When we get caught up in the world, in the thinking of the world, in the philosophies of the world, and we find ourselves in darkness, in bondage again, what brings us light and sets us free? This book. This blessed old book. You know what? This book is so very, very important. It's so important. I don't even care what the name of this church is if it believes this and follows this book. The only reason I call myself a Baptist is because Baptists have always believed this book. And so that's the people I want to be associated with. And so it's about the book. Peter says it's about the book. He says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He's like, no, it's not a private interpretation. It means what it says what it means. It's the word of God. And I don't get to decide what it says, and you don't get to decide what it says. Because guess what that is? A cunningly devised fable. And we're not into cunningly devised fables. We're into the truth. We're into that eyewitness account, if you will. That thing that was recorded, and if you will, recorded by God. You guys are doing fantastically tonight. I'm so proud of you. Now, this is the shining light that we need in our lives. When there are dark times in your life, you know what you need? Turn the light on. When you're in distress, turn the light on. When there's confusion and cloud cover, turn the light on. You need this light that shines in darkness. It's this book. Doubts and fears, turn the light on. Unsurety, you don't know what to do, turn the light on. Does God speak to us through this book or not? It does. Hey, how about this? Confusion, right? Well, I just don't know. Is that really what God means? Turn the light on. Find out. Because God's not a liar. And our God cannot lie. You understand that, right? There's no confusion. He's not the author of confusion. The devil is. Yea, hath God said? And I like to say, oh, yes, he did. Or how about this? Sure enough. That's a southern thing, right? Okay. He said it. And that's it. And so Peter is trying to encourage him. He says, look, with these verses, he's speaking of his personal responsibility, but he's also speaking of this book and the sure foundation that it is. We have this in us. You understand that this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You say, well, this is a man-written book. Well, I can't argue with that, with part of that. Yes, it was written by the hand of man as God spake to them. I don't have time tonight. Brother Frankie's about to go into a Bible apologetics class online with his online studies. And so, Brother Frankie, I'm going to put you to this task later on, right? You can preach a whole series on this after you take your class and write your last paper. But I'm going to give you just a little, just a snippet here, okay? The originator of the Bible is God, folks. It's His Word, okay? It is the Word of God, not the Word of men. He's the originator. And since it's His Word, He's the preserver of it. Okay? If I have something that I want, that I've said to be preserved, guess who's going to have to preserve it? Me. Why? Because it's my Word. If I leave it up to the hands of somebody else to preserve it, then will it get preserved? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know, right? But if I make sure it's preserved, then it's going to be because it's mine. I care about it. It's valuable to me. So God is the preserver of it. Psalm says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," right? First Peter says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Matthew says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my," Jesus said, "my words shall not pass away." What's the only way to do that? For God to make sure His Word has been preserved. The Bible is reliable. It is. And here, let me give you one reason why. If there is one word in this book that is not right or true, then all of it is suspect. Because how do you know, and how do I know which word, or if there is one, are there more? Everybody understands that. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Okay? That's why it's an all or nothing kind of thing. Either it all is, or it's all not. We say, well, you know, it contains God's word. Well, you tell me which ones are and which ones aren't, and I'll follow the ones that are, and I'll throw out the ones that aren't. But who can do that? Nobody. Right? So, it's a reliable book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's God has given us His Word. Just a few technical terms. Inspiration. The Holy Spirit so guided and superintended the writers of the sacred text, making use of their own unique personalities, that they wrote all that He wanted them to write without excess or error. It's true. Is there a difference between Peter's writings and Paul's writings? There is. Is there a difference between Peter's personality and Paul's personality? There is. How about, we just talked about John, right? Can you see John's personality? You can. Matthew? Mark? Luke? Absolutely. You know, that's, and if you think about this, that's why a lot of scholars think that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. Because it sounds like him. It sounds like something he would write. Because of the other 12 or 13 books of the Bible that we have that are penned by him. If I wrote 13 letters, do you think you could pick out that they were written by me? Probably. Because y'all kind of know me a little bit. I'm really not different. You know, what I speak and what I write. Now, you may not be able to read what I write because my penmanship is atrocious. But the Holy Spirit has done this. And by the way, you get 40 different authors to pen something and get them all to not contradict each other. God has accomplished that. Why? Because of inspiration. So you understand that there are some things there's something called plenary inspiration, verbal inspiration. These are technical terms of inspiration. But here's just the gist of it. Plenary simply means that the inspiration of the scripture is entire and without restriction. Okay? It's complete. Men and brethren, Acts 1:16. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Okay, so that talks about who spoke it, right? David did, but by what? The Holy Ghost. Okay? And so verbal inspiration means that every word of Scripture is inspired. That's what it means. I believe in an every word Bible. Thus saith the. That's inspired. And. That's inspired. That little word and is inspired. It. Oh. Inspiration. I'm kind of making fun, but I'm trying to prove a point. Yes, I believe they're inspired. Every little word of it. Because it's God's word. It's more sure. It's been given to us. It's been preserved. It's perfect. It's infallible. We have the word of God. We need to live like we have it. And you know what? As long as we have breath in this tabernacle, we need to stir people up about it. I know you know it. You say, yeah, I believe the Bible. Then live it. Share it. Stir people up about it. It can do this to your life. Shining in darkness. Stirring up in you something that you can't stir up on your own. Because it's the Word of God. And it needs to be in us and through us. And it needs to come out of us. You've heard about how when you fill something up till it's overflowing. When have you filled yourself up with the scripture so much that it's overflowing? That's what I do. I try to fill myself up with scripture so that it just overflows on you. To your benefit. And to my benefit. We ought to want to get it all over us. By the way, isn't that how we're supposed to live in the Holy Spirit? He's supposed to be filled up with us in us so much that he spills out onto other people. That's how it's supposed to be in the Christian life. Abundantly. That means more than enough. Right? And that's what we have in the Word of God. Well, as we conclude, now obviously there's a lot more I could talk about the Scriptures. Okay? But I want you just to understand Peter's heart here. He's telling him, look, this thing is so important. This thing of the Word of God is so important. It is right that I stir you up and put you in remembrance of these things. Because I'm not going to be here much longer. Folks, we don't know how much time we have on this earth. I just got a word. Do I have it with me? No, I don't have it. Rose City Baptist Church over in, where is that? I forgot the preacher's name. Big fella. We met him they've been to the last couple youth rallies. Big guy with glasses. They bring a youth group. You guys can help me. Is it Billy something? Anyways, he just passed away this past week. We don't know how long we have. He wasn't that old of a guy. I have no idea how long we have. But as long as we're in this tabernacle, don't be negligent. It's the right thing to do to stir people up by putting them in remembrance. And folks, we've got to be founded and rooted and grounded on this thing about the Bible. We've got to be. Because if we're not, we're giving place to the devil. He'll have a foothold in our lives. Did he get a foothold in Eve's life? He did. Yea, hath God said. Boom. It's over with. There's no room. This is the book. This is God's word. And we've got to stand on it.